Our first scripture reading today comes from Psalm chapter 1. Listen for God's word. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Did you know that tomorrow marks 3 months since the last time we were able to gather here together in person in this sanctuary for worship? 3 months. Who would have thought that back on March 15th, that we would not be able to gather together, to pray together, to sing together, to pass the peace, or see each other in three dimensions for such a long time? Certainly not me. And we're not yet sure when we will be able to get back together again here for worship. Although we do have a team of people working on this, sifting through guidance from the CDC, New York State, and the Presbytery, to determine the safest way in which we can open up our building. I'm happy to say, however, that even if our building has been closed, our church has been open. And we have been gathering together for worship faithfully every week, virtually, in our homes, across state lines, and even across national borders. But nonetheless, 3 months is a kind of milestone, even if we don't know exactly yet when the end point will be. We've been crossing all sorts of milestones lately. As the COVID-19 pandemic continues to spread, the U.S. has passed 2 million confirmed cases and over 115,000 deaths. Unemployment has reached rates not seen since World War II. And this is probably the longest many of us have been confined to our homes and not been able to travel or visit loved ones. I especially get a kick out of the number of people on Facebook who are posting how many nights in a row they've had to cook dinner at home. Beyond the coronavirus, we are now moving into the third week of protests arising out of the murder of George Floyd by police officers in Minneapolis. As we as a nation continue to come to terms with the long, hidden, or ignored history of racial injustice in our country. In the midst of all of these societal and even global milestones, however, many of us have been living through milestones of our own, celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, even weddings and funerals. And today especially, we are celebrating all of those academic milestones, like moving up to new schools and graduating from high school and college. These are wonderful accomplishments for so many in our church family. And we want to recognize all of your hard work and to celebrate with you what you have achieved and where you are headed. Just because the future may look a bit less certain and more challenging than we would have hoped for you, it doesn't change who you are or where you've come from or everything that you've accomplished, and especially not how much we love and support you. It also doesn't change God's love for you and God's call on your life as you move forward into the future. In our scripture lesson from Exodus, we are celebrating another milestone. This one for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, but it's also for us as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. This milestone marks God giving the Ten Commandments to his people as rules or guidelines for living. Some of you might recall that 2 weeks ago we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, which for us Christians tends to focus on God's gift of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. However, Pentecost was first a Jewish holiday. Pentecost is a Jewish harvest festival that celebrates God's gift of the Torah, or the law, to his chosen people, Israel. As we shall soon see, God also gave this gift to the Israelites in the midst of some very uncertain and challenging times, for the Hebrew people especially. But God gave them this gift so that they would not forget who they were, whose they were, and who God was calling them to be. Perhaps this is why the Ten Commandments still seem so relevant today. We, too, are surrounded by uncertainty and unprecedented challenges. Certain structures and institutions are no longer functioning in ways that benefit the communities or societies they were created to serve. Respect and civil discourse has all but disappeared, not only in national politics, but even on our roadways or in line at the grocery store. We seem to be having a hard time getting along with one another, and treating others as we ourselves would like to be treated. Life in the neighborhood, whether it is local, state, or national, has been getting pretty rough lately. Well, just like so often happens in our families, maybe we all need a time out. An opportunity to remember who we are and whose we are and who God is calling us to be. Over this past year, our Women's Circle Bible study has been taking a fresh look at the Ten Commandments through Eugenia Gamble's study called Love Carved in Stone. As everyone agreed who did the study, it was an amazing opportunity that helped us understand the Ten Commandments in a much broader and deeper way than we had ever read them or seen them before. I cannot think of a better way for all of us to take a time out than to remember and to rediscover the timeless wisdom that is contained in these holy words. So today we begin our summer worship series on God's gift of the Ten Commandments, words of love for life in the neighborhood. Today we start at the very beginning. What are the Ten Commandments, and why are they so important for us as Christians? So here's what I'd like you to do. Grab a piece of paper and something to write with, or get your phone or your laptop and get a place to start typing. Go ahead and number your page from 1 to 10. And now, without looking at the worship bulletin or the Bible, write down the Ten Commandments as best you can remember them. Ready, set, go. So how did you do? Did you get all 10? If not, don't worry, you're not alone. One survey done a few years back found that most Americans are more familiar with the ingredients of a McDonald's Big Mac than they are with what's in the Ten Commandments. And another survey found that fewer than 10% of Americans can identify more than 4 of the 10. Maybe after the service today, you can check your list and see which ones you remembered and which ones you didn't. Also, notice what order you put them in and how you numbered them. Although different faith traditions generally follow the same order that we find in the Bible, they often number the commandments differently. So for our study this summer, we'll be following the numbering that our Reformed founder, John Calvin, used in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which followed the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible most common in ancient times. My hope is that by the end of this summer, we will all know the Ten Commandments much better. And not only that, but we will have a better understanding of what they mean for our faith and our lives. So what's the big deal about the Ten Commandments? Why are they so important, in theory at least, if not in practice? From a biblical perspective, there are a number of reasons that Old Testament scholar Patrick Miller points out. The Ten Commandments are the only piece of instruction in the Torah that is given twice. First in Exodus, toward the beginning of Israel's wilderness wandering, and then later a second time in Deuteronomy before the people enter into the Promised Land. They are also the only piece of instruction that God gives directly to the people of Israel. All of the other laws are given to Moses later to teach to the people. The Ten Commandments are the first instructions from God, and they are written by the very finger of God on stone tablets, which is supposed to underline both their divine authorship and their endurance. And finally, the stone tablets that contain the Ten Commandments were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. All of the other 603 laws were written on a scroll, which was rolled up and put next to the Ark. Only the Ten Commandments are placed inside of the Ark, which was understood to be the dwelling place of God. In light of all of this, it's almost as if the Bible is telling us with big neon lights and exclamation points that this is it. This is the foundational word for your life as God's people. So let's get started. Looking at our passage from Exodus today, we are only going to talk about the first two verses. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then God spoke all these words. Did you hear that? They are not called commandments or rules, just words. This is why another name for the Ten Commandments is the Decalogue. From the Greek deca, which is the prefix for 10, as in decade or decagon, and log, which is the plural form of logos, which means word. The Decalogue is the 10 words of God. Maybe it's a good thing that God didn't start out by calling them rules or commandments at the very beginning. At best, we human beings have a love-hate relationship with rules, don't we? On the one hand, we know that they're important, that they're necessary to provide structure and order to our lives, especially life lived in community. But on the other hand, most of us bristle at having to follow rules, especially ones that we didn't create. How often have you heard people complain, maybe even yourself, about having to follow a rule, especially when it's not convenient for us? We usually don't like being told what to do, whether it's by our parents or our partners, our kids, our government, or even our God. Besides, we might ask, didn't Jesus come to get rid of all those Old Testament laws? Well, actually, no, he didn't. Jesus himself was quite clear about this in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Throughout his life, Jesus shows us how to live the 10 words more faithfully, not less. Even Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer who was no fan of laws whatsoever, wrote in his larger catechism, "This much is certain. Those who know the 10 commandments perfectly know the entire scriptures, and in all affairs and circumstances are able to counsel, help, comfort, judge, and make decisions in both spiritual and temporal matters." If calling them words is more palatable to our sensitive, rule-averse ears, then maybe, as Eugenia Gamble wrote, thinking of the 10 commandments as the 10 words can actually help open us up to hearing them and understanding them in fresh ways. And did you hear how God gave these words? He spoke them. As Stanley Hauerwas and William Willman point out in their book about the 10 commandments in the Christian life, we believe in a relentlessly self-revealing, loquacious God. I love that. A relentlessly self-revealing, loquacious God, whose primary mode of not only communicating but creating is through speech, through spoken words. Remember last week when Chip preached on the creation story? Each day of creation began with, "And God said, let there be, and there was, and day by day the whole world came into being." Fast forward now to the New Testament, when God wanted to send his ultimate gift to us, to offer us salvation and new life. What did God do? He sent Jesus Christ, the divine Logos, the Word made flesh, the living Word of God, to live with us, to walk with us, and to talk with us, teaching us the truth about who God is and how God wants us to be and live. Our God's MO is to create and bring new things into being, whether it's lands and oceans, people and communities, or salvation and new life, through words. In the Decalogue, God is creating a new community of people who will follow God's ways and show the rest of the world how God wants us to live. So listen to what God said first. God began his words not with rules or commandments, but with this: "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The starting point for us understanding the 10 words is to know who gave them to us. It is not some distant, impersonal bureaucracy. It's not a greedy, power-hungry Pharaoh. It's not a vain, capricious deity who speaks these words. No, this is God, the very same God who spoke every star and grain of sand into being, who got her hands dirty in the mud of creation, forming the first human being. This is the same God who appeared to Moses in a burning bush and said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a God who sees and hears, who cares and loves, who responds and delivers his people from oppression and slavery. This God who spoke to the Hebrew people so long ago is good, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is the same God who speaks to us today through these 10 words. So as Eugenia Gamble suggests, instead of a list of intrusive or oppressive rules, maybe we should think of the 10 words as a love letter from God to that Hebrew community of newly freed slaves wandering around in the wilderness, unsure of who they were and where they were going. Maybe the Ten Commandments are like a commencement address that is offered to graduates who are on the brink of a new stage of life, moving into new schools or jobs, new communities and new possibilities, not quite sure of what lies ahead for them. Maybe the 10 words are like a rousing speech that reminds us of who we are and who God is calling us to be as we go through these tumultuous times, as we face hard truths and the personal and societal damage caused by racism and economic disparity all around our country and world. Maybe these 10 words are a love letter to us today, to all of us who feel like we are lost or anxious, or wandering around in these uncertain times, unsure of what the future holds for us. However you want to think of them, the Ten Commandments are God's words of love, carved in stone, written on our hearts, embodied in Jesus Christ. As the psalmist says in our first lesson, whenever we meditate on God's words, God's law, we will become like trees planted by streams of water that produce fruit in due season, whose leaves do not wither, and who prosper in all that we do. This summer, as we seek to study, to understand, and to live God's words of love, may they lead us to life, the abundant life that God intends for his people and his creation, the new life that Christ shows us. May these words lead us to life, life in the neighborhood, in our nation, and in our world. Amen.